Let's just start off with some prayer. We just come before you, Lord, to exalt your name. You're truly worthy of all of our praise and adoration. Father, we thank you are the only true God. We know you're the only true God. There's none like you. There's none other. And that you condescended to send your Son in your likeness to make us know more about you and your ways. We just stand amazed, Lord. And we thank you so much for the Holy Spirit. We really don't know what we would do without the Holy Spirit. We just ask that you would come now and fill this place with your presence, that you would open our minds, that you would quicken our spirits, that you would help us, Lord, in our humanity and our frailness. At 6:30 in the evening, Lord, when we're really ready to put our pajamas on, but you are here and you receive us because of your Son, we feel bold to approach you with nothing hidden. Jesus, we're going to talk about you tonight. We're going to talk about how you're the beginning and the middle and the end, and we just want you to increase our love for you and for each other and for the world. We would appreciate that. We're just going to wait on you now to speak. And thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to talk about the centrality of Christ. And my opening statement, I'll just read. As humans, we tend to seek meaning in achievements and material things. Perhaps we look to other people. And we're disappointed when they fail us in their own humanity and struggle. And this always leads to dissatisfaction, disappointment. Because we were created for the one who created us. So if you will, just open your Bibles now to Isaiah 43. And we're just going to spend a few minutes in there. David read this at Susan's wedding, and his mother died during the rehearsal dinner. And then the next day he read this, and then we went on out to text. She wasn't there, but I mean, she, yeah, really. Talk about, yeah.
Like he read it, and then she died.
Not good, not good. Not, but anyway, then we flew out to Texas, and he read Isaiah 43 at her funeral. And we're talking about who created us and why he created us. And I'll just read that first verse and we'll talk about it for a minute. But now thus saith the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. Then slipping on over to 7, everyone who's called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. You know, there's a difference in being created and made and being formed. I looked up formed, and it means kind of like being squeezed. It kind of made me think of a kindergarten teacher. Play-Doh being squeezed through one of those little, you know, extruders. Yeah, extruding it through there. But it's not that he has, yeah, I guess it is. I started to say it's not that he has a shape he's trying to form us into, but he is. He's trying to form us into the shape of his Son Jesus. And that's what forming means. So he created us and he formed us for his glory. But look at those verses in between there. I find those kind of interesting. I'll begin again at 1. Now thus saith the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, people in exchange for your life. Fear not, second time, fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I've created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Now, here's what I found interesting. He says he created us and he formed us, which means he kind of pressed us. And then I think those are some of the ways he presses us to conform us. He puts us through those kinds of trials. He said, as I pointed out, twice in there, fear not. But in a minute, we're going to talk about fear. Do fear. What it means to fear the Lord. We'll get to that in just a minute. And you know how, you probably can guess by now what I'm going to say about glory. He said, he created us for his glory. That was his purpose, because his glory is good. That's what he told Moses when Moses said, let me see your glory. And he said, I'll let all my goodness pass before you. So these things are good things. They are making us like Jesus, and we don't want to resist that. We don't want to resist the negative circumstances that he allows in our lives. We receive it knowing that he's going to make something beautiful out of it. He wants us to be whole and complete. He wants us to orient our lives around him and define ourselves in terms of our relationship with him, not in any other thing the world might have to offer. In Galatians 4:9, Colossians 2:8 is very similar. It looks like you're headed there, Tricia, to Colossians, and I'll read Galatians. But I want you to look at Colossians 2:8 and have it ready. Galatians 4:9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? I was looking at that because I didn't quite get it. Whose slaves you want to be once more? Why do we want to be slaves to that once more? We once did it, but now we are living a different life, hopefully. Read that verse in Colossians 2:8.
See to it that no one deceives you with
I tell you what that reminds me of. That reminds me of sending a kid off to college. They are taken captive by those elementary principles, those philosophies of the world. But we don't want to fall back into that. We have to fight it because we're getting it poured into us all the time in one form or another. Do you sense a tension between the allurements and entanglements that the world offers? Yeah, sin's attractive and it's fun for a season. But then it is easy. It's easy, you know, it's what we default into. Just don't resist, you know, just let it happen. Frank Barker says that Christ was tempted a lot more than we, because he resisted a lot more than we do. We tend to give in if the pressure gets high. Well, we can always confess, right? Okay. But let me ask you this, and that was good, and I appreciate that. Here's something that we can use to kind of examine if there's tension, if we are attracted, if we are tempted to fall back, what do you do when you're not at peace? Something's going on. You're kind of riled up. What's the first thing you do? You can say or you cannot say, but I'm happy if you want to say.
Pray.
That's what you should do. Pray. You know, I don't know how Dave used to ever get any work done, because the first thing I did was to call him.
That was my second.
Call your husband. Call your mama. I can't call mom anymore, but they call me. They call mama. Did somebody say something? Yeah. But, you know, that's what you should do is pray. And just take a minute and just go to him. It's amazing how quick he is to run and get us. Just turn your eyes upon Jesus. Blaise Pascal observed that all men seek happiness. The problem is we turn to the wrong things and we think that it can be found, and these are all P words: possessions, popularity, position, or power. I put prodigy, but that doesn't really mean, you know, our kids. But, I mean, those of you that aren't mothers, you might not know that we really, you know, seek happiness in our kids and their achievements and how well they're doing. They're not doing so well. We're not doing so well. It's hard. It's hard. But God's got them, and he's going to get them where they need to be. And we can trust him for that. You know, I told you that when I was in Barbara Barker's Bible study that she was teaching the teachers here a long time ago, and we would give her our prayer cards. She would write something on them and give them back, scripture or whatever. And I struggled to bring this up from my memory, but I couldn't. But I put on my card, you know, something about one of my children. And what she gave back to me was, you know, something to the effect that he's got it. What you need to do is to trust him with it and look to him to intervene in these things. But we do tend to look at possessions, popularity, positions, power. And sometimes that does it. That'll give us kind of a boost, but it's not long-lasting. That in whatever we're looking to is not going to fulfill that craving in our life, because nothing satisfies but Jesus. This is kind of a weak illustration, but it's one I have about material things. Mary Pierce, at one time was my neighbor. She since moved, but she tells the story about how she wanted hardwood. You know, we moved in that neighborhood 30 years ago, and so we had a lot of carpet, but she wanted hardwood, so she worked at getting hardwood, and she got hardwood, and when she got it in, she said, nothing satisfies but Jesus. I mean, you know, nothing, it just didn't do it. Nothing does. No possession, it just doesn't do it. You know, we're all homesick for a place we've never been. I'm homesick. I just want to go home. I'm just tired of it. We're all homesick for that place. When Don Quixote looked into the eyes of soldiers who were dying around him, he said their eyes seemed to be asking a question. But it wasn't, why am I dying? It was, how's I living? You know, I'm sure they were young people who hadn't lived very long. Most people live unexamined lives and have an unlimited capacity for avoidance, diversion, and escape. If ultimate reality is an infinite and personal being who created the world, and that's what we say reality is Jesus. He offers us an endless relationship with him. Um, what we're longing to do is enhance that. And you know, any relationship that is meaningful and good and satisfying, we want to enhance it. And we're going to be talking about that more in a minute, but I want you to be thinking about how we go about enhancing a meaningful relationship. But for now, would you turn to John 6? Okay. We're going to look at toward the end of the chapter. In John 6, Jesus feeds 5,000. He walks on the water. He calls himself the bread of life. He taught them that his Father had given them manna in the wilderness, and they all died. I'm going to say that again. He taught them that his Father had given them manna in the wilderness, and they all died. But he declared himself to be the bread. That was his flesh. And then they began to dispute among themselves. And he told them if they, y'all, listen, he told them if they didn't eat his flesh and drink his blood, they would not have life. Let's look at it. We're going to read John 6, 49 through 59. I think I'll read it in case I want to stop and say something. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. And you know, whatever happened back then was pointing up to his coming. So the manna was pointing to him too. They ate it, they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. He's talking about himself. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Okay. Then the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Can you imagine? Yes, cannibals. And imagine what we would have been like if some man is telling us we've got to eat his flesh. That might turn us off unless the Holy Spirit gave us that understanding. I mean, it takes the Holy Spirit to give understanding. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. You know, it might be that Jesus talked like that, knowing that the Holy Spirit was open in the eyes of those that he had called. You know, he spoke in parables so they wouldn't get it. So maybe he's speaking these hard things because the disciples began to talk among themselves and say it was a hard thing. I think it was hard too. And you know, there are a lot of things in our walk that are hard. Do you have any examples of hard faith that you want to share? Well, you know, where else are we going if we don't run to him for comfort? And that's what the disciples said. And that's exactly what I wrote down here. That's exactly what Peter said in verse 68-69. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. There's no place else to go. I mean, we can go to our friends, we can go to our husbands, we can go to our minister, we can go to counselors. We should, and we can. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. But if they don't point us to Jesus, it's just not going to get it. You know, I put down here, we need to put that on a card as a reminder. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. We're just fools to go anywhere else. To know Christ is to lay hold of the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star, the wellspring, the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the firstborn from the dead, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the creator and sustainer of all things, the ultimate transcendent source of true meaning and significance. You know, I've had a long time interest in this next verse I'm going to read to you. You might want to look it up, but it's short. It's Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, that is a power-packed verse, and we're going to try to unpack it. We're going to kind of do it backwards. First, we're going to look at wisdom, and then we'll look at the fear of the Lord. You know, I said in Isaiah 43, he mentioned fear, do not fear, do not fear. He tells us that all through the book of Isaiah, do not fear, do not fear. He knows that we're a fearful people. But now, well, that's a neat thing.
I'm not that
sure. Yeah, well, we'll have to Google it. I like that a lot. I love it. I heard Harry say on one of his little things in the morning that in the book of Ephesians, it says 35 times, in the Lord or in Christ. Who did I say that to? I think I said it to Brooke. That it seems to be everywhere I turn, they're talking about union with Christ, being in Jesus. It just seems in my little periscope to be the message for us today. But back to the fear of the Lord, that's a good thing. It's the beginning of wisdom. So first we're going to look at what wisdom is. See if that's on that sheet, what wisdom is. I can't remember. I think it is. We had something we wanted to pass out to you, but, you know, people tend to look at their sheets and read that still. Yeah, it's the first one. He's going to pass that out. Now, I want you to skip over the Tozer one, the one that looks like this, just flip to the next one. And it starts out with, what is wisdom? And you can take this home. You might want to write on it now. We're going to spend some more time on it at the end. But, if you want to use it as your scratch sheet now, go. You won't be here next week, but then the 7th will be our last. And we're going to do, on the 7th, we're going to do abiding in Christ. Okay. Now, what is wisdom? And I'll be saying some things, but as I said, we're going to go back and look at it more in more depth. The pursuit of wisdom is directly related to the difference between living in such a way that Christ is the unifying center of our lives rather than a mere component. Wisdom is a gem. When I say gem, I mean, you know, like a diamond. Its facets are insight, counsel, prudence, understanding, discernment, discipline, competence, discretion, instruction, guidance, knowledge, and righteousness. I don't know where I got that. I wrote this back in August. I was talking to Cheryl Blackman at dinner, and I said, you know, I had a handout, and when I looked over it, I thought, well, I don't know the answers to these. And she said, yeah. You know, she does a lot of teaching of teachers, And she says, if it's been a while since you've written it, and she says, I'll look at it and think, now what I mean by that question. So that was reassuring to me, since she has her doctorate and I don't. But anyway, the Hebrew word for wisdom is chakmah, C-H-A-K-M-A-H, which means skill. Wisdom is skill in the art of living in the center of God's will. To me, that's really good definition. It's skill in the art of living in the center of God's will. Now, girls, y'all quit passing notes. according to Romans 12, 1 and 2, you know what that is. Who can quote it? How does that start? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I can't get it started. Yeah, I urge. That's number one. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, which is holy and acceptable, and it's your reasonable act of worship. That's what we do first. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And then it goes on to say, do not be conformed to this world. We just talked about that. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's as you renew your mind that you're able to prove or discern or know or learn what the will of God is. That is good. It is good. It's acceptable and it's perfect. And I always just add on to there, and it can't be improved upon. Living in the center of God's will is richness of life. You know, that's like a realm. The realm of richness. That's what everybody wants. We want to live a rich life. And, you know, if this were a mouse, and I could go like that, and I could click on the realm of richness, that's what we want to do, is to click on His will. It's the ability to see the best means at the best time to accomplish the best ends. You know, that's no wonder that people ask for wisdom all the time. If people want me to pray, they'll ask me to pray for wisdom. That's what I want too. And we always think, you know, Christy's down there teaching on James. It's two places in James, chapter 1 and chapter 3. We're going to talk about chapter 3 in a minute, but chapter 1 says, if you lack wisdom, ask. And we know that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So, if we ask for wisdom, we have to have faith, because He says if you don't have faith, you're like a wave on the ocean. So ask in faith, it's His will, ask Him to give you wisdom. And He will be faithful to do that, because He said He would. He said He would. I take Him at His word. He's not a liar. Okay, now if you want to look at Daniel 2:20 through 22, or if you want to write it down, whichever one you want to do, nobody's turning, so I'll read it. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He owns it. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and set up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Why do you think He doesn't give wisdom to the stupid?
It would be a waste.
It would be a waste. But they need it.
Yeah, it would be a waste.
What would they do with it? That is good, Helen. You cheer me up. Okay.
He has to laugh at us a lot.
I agree with that. But, you know, other than the fact that it would be a waste. Look at that verse up there. Y'all, it's not written up there on your page, it's just mine. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. You've got to fear God if you want wisdom. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:7, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And then according to James 3, the wisdom from above, and it's from above, it belongs to God. He's the one who has the wisdom. We're just stupid. We have to have a sign to tell us not to open the hatch of the airplane. According to James, the wisdom from above is pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's reasonable, it's full of mercy and good fruits, it's unwavering, without hypocrisy. So, without a relationship with the source of wisdom, we are limited to human shrewdness and craft. Wisdom is the skill that forges beauty out of the raw materials of life. And then I wrote, but how do we pursue wisdom? These were the things, y'all, when I looked at this thing, and I was talking to David, and I said, I don't know the answers to my questions. So I went back to the computer. This is your sheet. This is mine with the answers. I had to go back and study. But I just read and gave you a little hint. How do we pursue wisdom? James says, we ask. Yeah, go ahead. Raw material.
I like that. That's kind of
like
involving forging things.
Yes! Or a slice furnace. Yeah, I mean, you know, some of the things they, you know, they had arts thing over there at Floss Furnace, and some of the things that people made, they weren't things of beauty. Maybe that's what we do. We forge it, and it's not a thing of beauty. Okay, there's going to be more on that number two, but we'll get to that at the end. I'm going to move on right now. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Proverbs 9:10 gives us the condition for attaining wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. Now, when I was writing this, I had this flashback. And I thought, why am I here? And then when I got over here, I happened to realize where I was. Let me just back up a little bit. I rewrote this morning. But I had written it back in August. Some of you know that I have gone up to Coleman to the Sisters of Benedictine. They have a little retreat up there. And I have gone up there several times. Well, several. It's three several. Yeah. Three several. Okay. Wrote some of this stuff. And I wrote this while I was up there. So that's why I was having that flashback about being up there, because I wrote this up there. And what I wrote right here was, as I walked this morning, I was up in Coleman, I passed a Baptist church with a sign outside that read, freedom from fear. We all want freedom from fear, but what is the fear of the Lord? You know, I've been fascinated with this so much, because if you read through the Psalms, it tells you the benefit of fearing the Lord, and there's more benefit than just having wisdom, but it's a very desirable thing. So I tried to kind of dig it up and see what it meant, and it is fear of the Lord is connected with the covenant. And remember I told you there are lots of promises in the covenant. I don't know them all. I know He promised Abraham that He would be a God to him and to his children and to his children's children. But that's, you know, that's not a guarantee that our children are going to walk with Him, because they have to make that declaration personally for themselves. It's not a given. However, I think it's real strong. It's really strong pull for them to walk with the Lord. But one of the conditions is an everlasting promise I told you about. And do you know what it is? Do you know what the Hebrew word is? Can you remember? Do you know what the English word for it is? Yes, say it loud. Yes, H-E-S-S-E-D, and what is it?
Fixed.
But charity is a good gift because it's close. Yes, loving kindness. Or you see in the Psalms it talks about everlasting love. That's what it is. So, the covenant-keeping God should be feared because He is so good. He wants to be good to us. So, fear of Him. I'm going to read you what Tozer says, and that's on the front of your sheet. You know, I told you I'm a visual learner. I really like to see something. So if you're that way too, I'm going to read it. And I wanted you to have it so you could ponder over it. I came up with this somewhere sometime in my study. I don't know where. But when I was trying to figure out what the fear of the Lord was, I'll read it. And if you want to say anything, just jump in and I might say something too. We should revel in the joy of believing that God is the sum of all patience and the true essence of kindly goodwill. We please Him most not by frantically trying to make ourselves good, but by throwing ourselves into His arms with all our imperfection and believing that He understands everything and loves us still. The gratifying part of all this is that the intercourse between God and the redeemed soul is known to us in conscious, personal awareness. It is a personal awareness indeed. The awareness does not come through the body of believers as such, but is known to the individual and to the body through the individuals composing it. I would deeply appreciate some commentary on that. You look at that and tell me what you think that means.
It has to be a personal relationship.
Good.
The body can't experience it if we individually step.
Yes.
And we're all different parts of the body.
Yes.
The way that we experience it is differently, and you can't say someone can only do one thing, so you're really not very good, because then you're bumped up.
I thought I heard something else over here. Nope. I'm real big on church, the body. I think a lot of the promises are to the whole. So that's why I wanted you to give a little input.
I passed by church this last week. And I haven't seen the sign before, but it says, drive by for a blessing. Drive by and ask for prayer. You will be blessed, I think is exactly what it said.
Interesting.
And I thought, well, that was interesting. And I tried to look and see, where was the drive by window on the church?
You know, there is such a thing. I heard their drive by funeral homes. And they put the body up in the window. You heard of that, Trish?
Yeah.
That's crazy. Okay. So anyway, we know that when we gather together, look at the power of, you know, the Holy Spirit in all of us. Okay, fourth paragraph. And yes, it is conscious. It does not stay below the threshold of consciousness and work there unknown to the soul. This communication, this consciousness is not an end, but really an inception. There is the point of reality where we begin our fellowship and friendship and communion with God. But where we stop, no man has yet discovered. For there is the mysterious depth of the triune God, neither limit nor end. You know, that's what it's going to be like. What it is like, it will become richer and richer and richer until we have it in its fullness. When we come into this sweet relationship, we are beginning to learn astonished reverence, breathless adoration, awesome fascination, lofty admiration of the attributes of God, and something of the breathless silence that we know when God is near. Now, I have to say that's a little bit superlative to me. I've not found myself in breathless adoration. Have y'all? I mean, tell me if you have. Have you? I believe you. Breathless adoration. I can usually breathe.
Breath away.
Yes.
Not physically, I'm not breathing.
But It takes your breath away.
It really does. It
just, you stop it back there.
I'm like, why am I crying? This isn't even.
I know it. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, it does do that, doesn't it? But there is that, you know, when I was telling you about that time I had that dream about that minister, well, you know, you remember the story I told you about when we thought Susan had Hodgkin's. She, by the way, had, what's the kissing disease?
Mono.
That's what she had. Makes you blend BT. But anyway, I didn't want to move a toe for fear God might move just a little. But I don't have that every day. But I want it. And he's describing this as fear of the Lord. So the fear of the Lord is a good thing we desire. I'll read on. You may never have realized it before, but all of these elements in our perception and consciousness of the divine presence add up to what the Bible calls the fear of God. We can know a million fears in our hours of pain or in threats of danger or in the anticipation of punishment or death. What we need to plainly recognize is that the fear of God, the Bible commends, can never be induced by threats or punishment of any kind. The fear of God that is astonished reverence, of which the great Farber wrote, I would say that it may guide anywhere from its basic element, that it may grade anywhere from its basic element to the terror of the guilty soul before a holy God. Now that's fear. To the fascinated rapture of the worshiping saint. There are very few unqualified things in our lives, but I believe that the reverential fear of God, mixed with love and fascination and astonishment and admiration and devotion, is the most enjoyable state and the most purifying emotion the human soul can know. I am sorry that this powerful sense of godly fear is a missing quality in the churches today, and its absence is a portent and a sign. It should hover over us like the cloud over Israel. It should lie upon us like a sweet, invisible mantle. It should be a force in the conditioning of our inner life. It should provide extra meaning for every text of Scripture. It should be making every day of the week a holy day and every spot of ground we tread holy ground. A true fear of God is a beautiful thing, for it is worship, it is love, it is veneration. It is a high moral happiness because God is a delight so great that if God were not, the worshiper would not want to be either. He or she could easily pray, my God, continue to be as thou art, or let me die. I cannot think of any other God but thee. True worship is to be so personally and hopelessly in love with God that the idea of a transfer of affection never even remotely exists. That is the fear of God. Well, that sentence, that's why I paused. It should be the true worshiper is to be so personally and hopelessly. That sentence doesn't quite make sense. Y'all fix it. Make it make sense to you. Maybe it does. Okay, so the fear of God is an attitude that we should develop. And the cultivation of a reverential attitude of awe for the eternal, holy, and almighty ruler of the creation. And a humble attitude. Okay, get that. Attitude of awe. And a humble attitude of radical trust and dependence on Him in every facet of life is the foundation upon which true skill in the art of living is built. Now, let me read something, and then we're going to work on this sheet. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 1, 23 through 25. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So, you will look there on your sheet and you'll see how on number 8, how can we increase our knowledge of God?
We don't have number 8.
Okay. Is it number 7? Well, you know, my computer did not treat me nicely when I was doing this. Okay, then that's what we'll do. We'll do number 7. But let's start back up there at number 1. Let's see what you've got. We'll just talk about it. Have a few minutes. What did you get as wisdom? What is wisdom? Right. Tell me what you wrote or think or whatever.
Multifaceted.
Okay. What else? Did you write anything else?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, it's C-H-A-K-A-W or something like that.
M-A-H.
Did I spell it? You spell it again, please.
C-H-A-K-A-M-A-H.
Chokmah. Where did it come from? Okay, then it was Hebrew. Yeah.
The skill and the art of living in the center of God's will.
Yeah, you are a good student. Okay, well, we'll talk about it. Did anybody else have anything else? I have another sentence.
Well, the best means and the best time to accomplish the best
ends.
Thank you.
And wisdom is the key to a life of beauty. Wisdom is the key to a life of beauty, fulfillment, and purpose. Wisdom is the key. Man, we need wisdom. We need to be asking, don't we? He's the one who has it. Good. Good. Did you get anything else? I'm trying to find my empty sheet so I can keep up with y'all. Yep. You got it all, Trish. Okay, now, how do we pursue wisdom? James 3:17?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And you said, Tricia, that it belongs to God. I said the treasure of wisdom rests in the hands of God since it comes from above and we can't attain it apart from Him. Did you have anything else? What does it say?
All I caught was that it comes from His mouth.
Yes.
And it made me think that His Word.
Yes, it made me.
Jesus is the Word.
Yes. Yes. And when I read that, I was thinking, you know, He doesn't speak audibly to us. So it's got to be His written Word. Though He did speak everything into existence, but here we go off on a tangent, which I'm wont to do. Okay, number 3. What are the conditions for attaining wisdom? Okay, that's not a hard one.
Well, I just
read wisdom for his beauty out of the raw material of life.
I don't know if that was
so good.
That's right or not.
Yes, that's right. Proverbs 19, the fear. Now, that thing about forging wisdom out of the raw materials of life, did I say that?
Yeah.
I said it, I read it a long time ago. Okay, wisdom is the skill that forges beauty out of the raw material of our life. Did you put skill in there?
No, but I wisdom forges beauty out of the raw
materials
of life.
Well, just put skill in. That's okay. Put skill in there and I'll feel better about it. Okay. Forges. Okay. Number 4, what is the fear of God? Now, y'all, that, you can't put that whole Tozer thing in there. What? Yes, it's connected to the covenant. Tell me something else.
It was the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the
Yes, 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 yes.
An attitude that
was yes. Developed of all. Yes. In humility. On humility. Did you get that? It is to recognize our creaturehood and our need for complete dependence on Him in every activity of our lives. Y'all, that's wisdom. We need to depend upon Him. Oh, I wish Ronnie were here. Where's Ronnie? We need to check on her. I'll check on her. You know, she said, she was telling me at supper 2 or 3 weeks ago that when she had gotten something in the mail that day and she spread it out for the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do with this? That's what we need to do. That there's wisdom in that. Just spread it out before the Lord. Okay. 5, what can enable us to reject the temporal value system and choose the eternal value system? So you know why I didn't know the answers to these. I had to spend some time on them. You don't have an answer either? We'll make up something. Does anybody have an answer? How? What?
Sin is temptation.
What?
Sin is temptation.
But you
enable us to reject the temporal value system. No, that wouldn't work.
Well,
that doesn't fit the second part.
Well, but that's a good one. Resisting temptation, but. Yes, yes. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Okay.
I think if we have what Tozer's
yes.
Love, awe, fascination,
yes.
Attraction, everything else, like the
song,
trust Him.
Yes.
Glory
yes.
The more we see Him, easier it is to reject everything else. Who wrote that song?
I do not know. But. One reason why I'm happy that this is a smaller group is because I don't think these things are surface things. You know, like basic principles. I think these are deep yearnings of the soul to know God. That's what I think this is. And I don't think everybody realizes the need for that. I think you have to live a while for one thing. There's nobody young in here. I know I have experienced enough to know that the world just doesn't have it. Actually, it makes me sick, the sum of it. All the political stuff, I don't have a nice word for it.
And the hatred.
And the hatred and, yeah, the... Well... Elaborate.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. 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 Yeah. And that's a good thing about pain and suffering or difficult circumstances, trials. Mm-hmm. Yeah. In difficult circumstances. I wrote, an eternal perspective can be cultivated only by faith, that is, believing God in spite of the appearances and circumstances.
Well, it comes back to that Isaiah 43 that
you yes.
read at the start, when you pass through the water.
Yes.
Didn't say you're going to bypass the water.
Yes.
And
mm-hmm.
I'll be with you on the shore when you go through them.
Mm-hmm.
So they're there.
Yeah, and we are going to go with them, but He is there. And, you know, my analogy for that is... When we were kids, we spent our summers on our grandparents' farm and in Virginia, Southwest Virginia, and hilly, and a lot of white water, cold rivers and streams. And their house was here, and then here down below was the river that ran around the property. And then on the other side was what they call the bottom land. That's where Grandpa farmed. That's where the rich, you know, soil and everything was. So we would want to go over there where Grandpa was. And sometimes we helped him and he, you know, he'd pay us or get us some candy or something. So I was the youngest of three. And we had cousins too, and we would wade that cold white water to get over there. And it was, we did it barefooted. And you know, there were leeches. Sometimes we'd have to sit down and pull the leeches out. Isn't that gross? But they're not leeches like you see in the African movies. They had little shells. But anyway, they're still creepy. And I don't know where the adults were. We just ran wild. You could do that back in the day. So we were going to cross over. And, you know, my sister was here and my brother was here and I was here. And the water was there too. And so we'd start out and I did fine until we got in the middle. And it was running fast. And I really would start to think I was a goner. It's cold, slippery, and I'd think I was a goner. And then there would be my big sister's hand. And that's what I think of. When you pass through the water, I will be with you. And it does temper us. Hardness to difficulties. And also changes our value system. How do we grow in faith? You know what the kindergarten answer is. Go ahead. What? Yes. Anybody else? Our ability to trust God is directly proportionate to our knowledge of God. And I think that we get to know Him when we find He's there for us. He's faithful in those trials. He will never leave us or forsake us. Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will uphold you. The Amplified said, I will harden you to difficulties. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. See, that's passing through the water and He grabs us by the hand. Isaiah 41:10, I love it. Okay, how do we increase in our knowledge of God? You know, I have, I've got that down here twice. No wonder I said 8 and you said 7. I have it, that's what it is, 7 and 8. But I have 5 different things.
7, 8, 7, 8.
Yeah, 7, 8, 7, 8. I've got 5 points under that one. I know I'm just supposed to have 3. Helen, I love you, babe. You just laugh at my corniness. Okay. I'm just going to tell you what I have here, and you can write it down or you can elaborate. This one I know you're thinking of. You can know someone only to the extent that he or she is willing to be known, but God wants us to know Him. He is the initiator, and He waits for our response. But, you know, that begins when we accept Him, when we receive the gift of His presence. Okay. But we can only grow in our knowledge of God to the extent that He wants us to know Him, but He does. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to know His ways. Number 2, we must gain knowledge of God. And as we get to know Him as a person, we grow to love Him. Now, the reason I said that was a no-brainer, because you know, you're not babies. You've been walking with God. You know how you get to know Him. You can tell me.
Reading scripture.
Yes. 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 Yes, prayer, talking to Him, listening to Him. You know, there's silent prayer when you just sit and listen. Don't feel guilty about that. There must be openness, acceptance, forgiveness. So we have to be open to Him. We have to be accepting of Him, and He forgives us. We have to know that and not hide from Him. And we need to open our thoughts and feelings. We just need to tell Him, you know, Lord, I just don't feel like coming to You today. Help me. and He will do it in a flash. I can't get anything out of this. It's just words on a paper. Help me. Give me that heart of understanding. Come and whisper in my ear. I love that. Isaiah 50 verse 4. Look that up. Make sure I'm right. I see you doing it. 50 verse 4. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens me as a disciple, as one being taught. He, is that it? 50 verse 4. Mm-hmm. That's enough. But I got it backwards. I said he wakens me morning by morning, but that's okay. It's just the truth. I always picture him sweeping my hair back and telling me something. So look for him, listen for him, wait for him, expect him. Wait, hope, expect. Expect. That's what it means about asking for wisdom. Expect to get it.
Looking for that godly echo,
uh-huh.
The repetition that you might have in various situations of the same thing that God is telling you something in
Christ. Yes, yes, yes. And there's some things in here that I keep repeating, my sacred echoes, but yes, I'm set under Donna some. And I've heard that, and these girls have sat under her. You sat under her? She's a good teacher.
It's disappointing sometimes when you're trying to pay attention to listening to that and not finding that.
Yeah.
You know, it's disappointing.
Mm-hmm. Well, I guess he wants you to trust him anyway.
Oh, yeah. I just mean she's very specially gifted. By being able to understand when those sacred echoes come.
Well, and he doesn't speak to all of us in the same way. And
I think sometimes, too, I just don't listen very well.
Well,
yeah.
I think that's
part of it,
don't you?
A better listener.
Yeah, a better listener. Yeah. And, you know, I don't know about Donna, but I know that silence is helpful. But we're not accustomed to it. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Mm. And we have so much racket.
So much technology.
Yeah.
The poor kids.
Mm-hmm.
The ones I worry about without the
Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But back to us, you might want to ask the Lord to show you some extended time where there's silence. You don't have all that racket. And I really recommend, you know, retreats. And, you know, if we do a retreat around here, we do it to go and have fun. But we need to have a retreat. Dave and I used to have this place up in Tennessee. It's closed down. And they didn't have TV. They didn't have a telephone. They had what they called a telephone booth, and it was a little closet that had a phone. There was no cell service up there. There was nothing. And we would go up there for extended time. If I had time, I'd tell you more about that, but we can't do that anymore. And I started looking for a place to retreat. When I found the Sisters of Benedictine. So if you're interested, if you ever want to go up there. And we could go as a group, but it might, you know, thwart the purpose. Because if you, when you have meals, you don't eat with the sisters. There's the retreat place to eat, but there's silence. You do silence while you eat. And that's not always easy. The first time I went up there and I went to get my food, there was Jackie and Gary Barnett. They're missionaries. down in Columbia. You met them? They were there. And I really wanted to catch up with them, but we were what? Yeah, it is a little retreat, and that's good. And you know, maybe he will extend it. Yeah, little things. That's a good suggestion. Okay, let me just hurry on through these. We're a little bit over. Time spent in communication is essential in any close relationship. Faith in God, trusting Him as a person, and trust is manifested in action. That would be Psalm 107:43. Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindness of God, of the Lord. That's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So we demonstrate our trust of him in how we behave. Okay, you are tired. You need rest. I'm going to pray for you and let you go. Father, I know how much you love these women. I know how you are touched with the feelings of their infirmities. I know how you're touched with their longing for you and their desire to know you better. Lord, I bring them to you. We run up to the throne of grace, Lord. We know your arms are wide open. You receive us with laughter. With open arms and with laughter as we're running up to you. And I just praise you and worship you, Lord. And I ask, Jesus, that you would infuse these women with strength. That you would infuse them with more faith and ability to hold on to you, Lord. To hold on to you until you bless them. Lord, when you took those little children on your lap, you bless them and bless them and bless them. I'm bringing them to you, Lord, and I pray that you would bless them in the depths of their being, in their innermost being. Their needs are varied. Their needs are different, and you know them. And it is your desire to meet their needs according to your riches and glory, Lord. Shower them with blessing. You long to be gracious to them, Lord. You lift yourself up that you may show them mercy. Lord, use them for your glory. Lord, use them up for your glory. Use every minute of every day for your glory. Use all the years they have left, Lord, to make yourself known, Lord. Use them as a sweet-smelling savor wherever they go, Lord. These girls that are going on trips, I pray that it would meet their needs. I pray that they would be filled with the fruits of the Spirit. They would be able to minister to those they love dearly. You know their special requests, their special needs, Lord, and we are trusting them into your hands for safekeeping in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. We love you, Jesus. Amen.